turn to Colossians chapter 1 once again. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word in which we see Jesus. We thank you that you have caused us to delight ourselves in the Lord, and you have given us the desires of our hearts. Now make your consideration of your word fruitful. Work out your purposes in us, that we might be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that we may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that we may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossae was a small town, what we might call a village. At one time, it had been fairly important, but by the time of Paul's writing, it was an insignificant, slightly populated little town that most people ignored. Paul had never been to Colossae, but he had heard about it. He had heard about the church there. And when he heard about it and heard some particular news about the church in Colossae, he sent them this letter. He wrote for the purpose of dealing with a couple of problems that he'd heard about. One problem concerned what the Colossians believed, what they believed about the Lord Jesus, and how they worshiped him. In the course of this letter, he talks about that problem. Another problem that he'd heard about concerned what the Colossians did, how they acted. The Colossians were falling prey to the idea that they had to do certain things in order to be found worthy. They were falling prey to what is properly called legalism. Legalism is the idea that if you accomplish the required tasks or rituals that men have set forth as requirements, then you'll earn points with God and you'll be acceptable. Paul deals with both of those problems in his letter, but he doesn't begin by talking about the problems. He begins on a positive note. He starts out by saying something about himself, and then he says something about the Colossians to whom he's writing. Now, imagine yourselves in the place of the Colossians. Imagine that I'm reading a letter, and I say, I've just got this letter from the Apostle Paul at the post office this week. And he writes, the Apostle Paul writes, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Franklin Square. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the effect it would have had on those who heard when this letter was first read to the church at Colossae nearly 2,000 years ago. Paul identifies those to whom he is writing. He's writing to the brothers at Colossae, or the brothers who meet at Franklin Square, or the brothers who meet anywhere in the world. Those to whom Paul's writing are brothers, not because they're born of the same mother, but because they are together in Christ. So brothers includes the women and children. Paul's writing to those who are united to Jesus. He's writing to those who belong to Jesus. He's writing to those who are joined together in the church of Jesus Christ. And they are holy or sanctified, as the New King James Version translates verse 2, the saints, those who are set apart That's what it means to be a saint, to be set apart. The saints at Colossae were set apart from all the other people who lived in Colossae. If you're a saint, you're set apart because you wear the mark of Jesus. That's what happens when you're baptized. You get a visible mark. Well, you might not be able to see that now, but, you know, it was visible. You could see it. When the Lord calls you and draws you to himself by his Spirit and his word, he sets his mark upon you. Paul says, you're different. You're set apart from the rest of the people in Franklin Square. You're set apart together with all the others who are set apart in and set apart to the Lord Jesus. And then he reminds them that being set apart in Jesus, being called out, they're to be faithful. They're to remember that the status that God has given them makes them different, set apart. And so they're to be faithful because they're brothers in Christ Jesus. Now, are you one of the brothers in Christ, the faithful who meet at Franklin Square? If so, and you're sitting here, if so, then this letter is addressed to you. Just plug in Franklin Square where it says Colossae and learn. Because then Paul goes on in verse 3 and he refers to what is good about the Colossians, what they've been doing well, how they're good examples. But he does that by way of giving thanks to God. He says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. He doesn't say, I congratulate you for the great work you've been doing. He says, I thank God for you for what you are and what you've been doing. Because it's God's work. You're God's work. And then Paul describes the Colossians and us in terms of the gospel. So look at the gospel in the following verses. Look at the gospel and see how the gospel relates to you. The first thing to see that Paul says about the gospel in this passage is that the gospel is something that's received. It's something that comes to you. Paul might have in mind the parable that Jesus told about the sower who goes out and plants the seed. Jesus explains that parable by saying that the seed is the word of God. The word of God is something that is planted. And Paul talks about the gospel as though it's like seed, as though it's planted. He says that the gospel is something that has come. It's come, he says in verse 6, the gospel which has come to you. And that word come isn't the usual word for come. It has the idea that now it's here. It's planted. It's arrived. There's a ring of accomplishment in what Paul's saying. And it has come to you, to each of you, as it has come to all the world. It's been heard. The gospel is the word of truth. You heard, Paul says in verse 5, the word of the truth of the gospel, or the word of truth, which is the gospel. You see, sometimes today, we think of the gospel as a few basic things like four spiritual laws, or 5 points, or 10 basic gospel steps. And all those things may be helpful in communicating the gospel, in summarizing or highlighting the gospel, but they are not the gospel. The gospel is contained in the Bible. Every word of it. The truth. The word of truth. Every word that God has spoken and preserved for us. The scriptures that are able to make us wise unto salvation. Everything in the Bible is the gospel. And it's come to you, Paul says, as it has come in all the world. And as it has come, it has brought something along with it. It's brought hope. The gospel brings hope. The hope that Paul says in verse 5 that you've heard about in the word of truth. The hope means the promises of God. The promises that God has made. That are revealed in the word of truth, in the gospel, and the fulfillment of which is explained in the New Testament, you know so fully. You know how those promises are to be fulfilled, how they come to you. That hope is the hope of the promises that are given to those who've been separated from God by sin. You were separated from God by sin. We've been separated from him with no way to get to him, nor even the desire to do so. We are creatures who were created for the particular purpose of fellowship with God, enjoying friendship with God. And instead, because we are sinners, we're his enemies. But the promise that the gospel holds out is that now you'll be enemies no more. You and God again will be friends. You'll enjoy fellowship with God because no longer will you be called sinners, but God will call you righteous. And you'll be called righteous as you believe in Jesus. You believe in Jesus with the faith which God, the Holy Spirit, works in you, which causes you to grasp hold of Jesus so that you belong to Jesus, so that you're united to Jesus. That means that now you have a share in his righteousness, the righteousness of his perfect obedience to the law. Now God looks at you and he says, I see the righteousness of God, the righteousness of Christ, Jesus, righteous, my friend, my beloved. That's the promise of the gospel. That's the hope you have. That's the hope that the gospel brings. But there's more than that. There's the promise that there will be a change in you, that your life is going to be different. That's not a promise that life is going to be rosy, that there'll be no troubles and problems. That's not the kind of change that the gospel promises, not at all. But the change that's promised is that you're going to live a new kind of life. That, as a matter of fact, sin is going to be removed from your life. Now, that change isn't magic. It doesn't happen overnight as though one day I'm a sinner and the next day, poof, here I am, Peter Perfect. It's a process where you put off sin and you put on obedience. You put aside the ways of Satan and you're clothed with Christ. And that process is certainly going to take place. It's going to take place from now until the day you die or until Jesus returns, whichever happens first. But it will take place, and it will be brought to completion when Jesus returns. And all of that will be done, you can be sure, not because it's done by you, but first and foremost, because it's done by the Holy Spirit. You put off sin because the Holy Spirit puts it away from you, because he works in you. The work of cleansing from sin is his work, and he applies the work of Jesus Christ to you in your life. And he does that by the word of truth. He brings the word of God to bear on your life, and he points you to the word. See what it says. He confronts you with your own sin, and he persuades you of your sin. He says, here's what you are to do. Here's what you are to do. And he moves you, he motivates you to do it. That's what's promised in the gospel. And it all adds up to eternal life. Even though I die, I'm still going to live. Though my flesh decay, yet in my flesh I will see God. I know that my Redeemer lives. He was put to death on the cross, but he rose again from the dead, and I rose with him. I haven't seen all the effects of that resurrection yet, but I will see them. Eternal life with God in righteousness. That's the hope that's set out for you. And that hope, those promises, are reserved for you, kept for you, like in a vault, for you. That's what Paul says in verse 5. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven, or the hope that is stored up for you in heaven. You see, it's kept by God. Those promises being carried out and fulfilled don't depend on you. You're not the one who's storing up the promises. You're not the one holding them. God is. He's not going to fail. And he doesn't lie. Promises. Hope. That's the gospel that has come. That's the gospel that God plants. Has the gospel come to you? Has it been planted in you? If so, Paul's talking to you. Those are your promises. And so you're to believe those promises. Believe the gospel promises, because the second thing Paul tells us about the gospel is that it is believed. It takes root. The gospel which is planted takes root as the tree of faith. Faith in Christ Jesus, as we read in verse 4. It's Jesus to whom we look. It's Jesus that we trust. It's Jesus that we believe. And we believe that he is the fulfillment of those promises, that he is going to keep them. Faith in Jesus is connected to hearing the gospel. And so in verse 5, Paul refers to the hope of which you've heard. In verse 6, he says, you heard the gospel. You heard it. Hearing in the Bible generally carries the idea of obeying. When you hear it, you obey it. If you haven't obeyed, then you haven't really heard. You hear the grace of God, he says in verse 6. You didn't hear a new list of all the things that you're to do so that if and when you do them, God will accept you. But rather, you heard what God has done so that he will accept you. That's the news you heard. That's the grace of God. Believe because you've heard the truth. The Colossians heard, Paul says in verse 6, in truth. They heard the gospel, God's grace, and they said, yes, that's true. Just as they learned it from Epaphras in verse 7, just as they heard it, that's the way they took it. They didn't start twisting and changing and calculating and trying to figure, let's see now, how can we fit this into our system? No, they said, yes, it's true. That's the grace of God. Believe. That was their response. So then, having heard it, they came to know God's grace. Verse 6. You heard it and you came to know. You understood. You recognized. You realized what it was you were hearing. The knowledge that you now have takes root. It takes hold. It digs its roots down and grabs hold of you in your heart so that it won't come out. Now you understand the grace of God in all its truth, just as you learned it. And that word learned in verse 7 means that you didn't just hear it. You didn't just memorize a catalog of facts. You don't now know the answers so that you can pass the test when you stand before the elders. No, you learned it so that now you can put it to use. That's what it means for the gospel to have taken root. That's what it means to believe the gospel. The gospel has a continuing effect in your life. You hear it, and now you go and do something. You act upon it. Has the gospel come to you? Has it been planted in you and firmly rooted? Do you believe Jesus? Do you trust Jesus? Do you obey Jesus as he is held out in the gospel, as he's presented to you in the gospel? If so, then what Paul says of the Colossians is true of you also. Obey Jesus, because the third thing Paul tells us about the gospel is that the gospel produces. He talks about the response to the gospel, the fruit of the gospel. The gospel tree of faith is a fruit tree. The gospel produces the fruit of love which you have for all the saints. That's what Paul says in verse 4. You have the love because you have the hope. The hope that's stored up for you. The hope of verse 5. See, you have the promises and you've trusted in them. That's faith. And because you've trusted in the promises and you've made that hope yours, you're looking forward to what God has in store for you, both now and in the future. So you live accordingly. You love all the saints. That's the fruit of the gospel. Faith and love are always connected. Go through the New Testament, and you'll see them together repeatedly. Faith and love, faith and love. And along with them is hope. And so there's a continuing effect of what you've learned. The gospel continues to affect you in your life. It's not something that happens once and that's it. It continues to bear the fruit of love for all the saints. It's love that's in the Spirit, according to verse 8. Epaphras has literally shown us your love in the Spirit. It's not the kind of love that's motivated by the world. It's not the kind of love that the world gives or seeks or talks about. It's the kind of love that can be seen. It's love that the Spirit spurs. It's love that sacrifices, that gives, that shows. And so the gospel is bearing fruit. It bears fruit in your life, and so you're faithful. That's what Paul calls us in verse 2, the faithful brothers. We're faithful because the gospel keeps working on us. We keep hearing it, we keep reading it, and we keep changing. And we're faithful. So Paul writes in verse 7 that Epaphras is a faithful minister of Christ, not on our behalf, as the NIV translates it, but on your behalf. He's come to Rome, to Paul, and he's shown the love of the Colossians. So he's faithful on their behalf, in their place, in showing their love for Paul and also for all the saints. Because the gospel not only bears fruit in your life, it also grows. As you exercise the means of grace by faith, attending the reading and preaching of the word, participating in the sacraments, engaging in prayer, as you exercise the means of grace, the gospel grows in its area of influence. Because as it bears fruit in your life, then the gospel starts through you to affect others. As they see how you live and they hear what you have to say. And you have something to say. The gospel. The whole gospel. The whole word of truth. That's how you demonstrate your love for all the saints. As you grow, as the gospel produces fruit in you, then the gospel grows and covers others. It comes to others. Is the gospel producing fruit in your life? Is there a continuing pattern of change from the old man to the new, from sin to obedience, from death to life? Do you demonstrate love for all the saints? Are others being influenced by the gospel through you? If the answer to those questions is no, then hear the gospel. Look to Jesus Christ. It's time for a change. But if the answer to those questions is yes, then you have an awful lot. If the answer to those questions is yes, in even a small degree, then you have an awful lot, an awesome lot to be thankful for. God has been at work in your life. He's given you a new reputation, and he calls you to live according to it. Live the gospel. Live in Christ. Live in hope, in grace, and peace. Live your new life to the glory of God our Father and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for causing us.